be a day. Don't you look forward to that day? With all the suffering and all the pain and all the sadness and sorrow and destruction, divorce and death that we see here in this life, there's going to be a great day when we don't have to experience this stuff anymore. No more pain, no more fears, no more sorrow, no more tears. But that day's not come yet. And we must do the work of Him that has sent us to do work right now.
While we're here, right? And I want to talk to you tonight about that. Hey, I want to ask you a question. Do I look good tonight? I didn't ask you, I was talking to them. I got to Roland, Oklahoma last night, and I'm unpacking my stuff in my hotel. And it dawns on me, I didn't bring any shirts. Not one, just the shirt on my back. Not one. I thought, what an idiot. I couldn't believe. And I thought, well, I could call and ask Isaac to borrow a shirt, but I don't shop at Baby Gap. So... I'm sorry, did I say that out loud? I thought, well, a long sleeve shirt would look like a short sleeve shirt on me. So I called Brother Steve, and I'm sporting a Steve Spires genuine shirt here today. Pretty proud of this shirt. I am expecting to receive special power from on heaven from this shirt right here tonight. I'm pretty excited about that. Not to mention Isaac gets to wash the one shirt I brought and bring it back to me so I can wear it again tomorrow night. But I'm going back home, so I'll get my shirts. My wife, I called my wife. I said, I can't believe I left every one of my dress shirts. She said, yeah, they're hanging right here by the front door in plastic. How could you miss them? I said, I was in a hurry. I can't believe I made such a rookie mistake. But I get to preach in Steve Spires' shirt. I think that's quite a privilege. Take your Bibles, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. While you're turning there, I want to say a few things to you as a church. I told you last night how proud I am of you, and I am proud of you. We have a lot of churches in the state of Oklahoma who are struggling and suffering. We have some that are growing and flourishing, and I'm very proud of those churches, and I pray for the ones that are struggling. And I pray that this church continues to go forward. And I told you last night to be courageous and have vision and see what God will do in Muldrow, Oklahoma. It could be something great. I'm excited. I got some good reports on you. I went through your town today asking people about you. Got good reports. I stopped at the Napa Auto Parts store to get some Napa know-how this morning. Heard good things about this church. I said, well, I'm here preaching a revival. And he said, oh, you must be at Calvary. I said, maybe. He said, man, that guy said, man, what a church. He said, I've had several people come by here and ask me to come to church. Man, we love that pastor. He seemed like a really great guy and bragging on you guys. I think the future is really bright for Calvary Baptist Church here in Muldrow. I'm excited. I'm excited for you guys. But I want to be here. I want to challenge you because it's so easy. I think it's very easy for us to say either we've arrived and I'm very happy with where I am, and we can just coast on out of here and hope the Lord comes back. Or it's very easy for a lot of churches to say, well, you should have been here back in 1970-aught, you know, and you should have seen, and I get that a lot when I go to different churches. Well, you should have been here 30 and 40 years ago. Well, I wasn't. I mean, 40 years ago, I didn't exist. And I'm not really interested, guys. I'm really not interested in what happened in 1970. I'm interested in what's going to happen in 2016 and 2017 and 2018 if the Lord doesn't come for us before then. I'm interested in moving forward and challenging our churches. And so tonight and throughout the week, I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to challenge you to get out of your comfort zone. I'm going to challenge you to go forward for Christ and have vision and have courage and have faith in God that He can do great things. And in the meantime, I'm going to preach to you. And I want you to know something, that I'm not going to preach here anything that I haven't preached at my own church. I want you to understand that. You know, there are sometimes, I told Isaac this morning, I said, there are certain things that you preach about and certain sermons that God gives you that when you preach them, you just put them away. But there are certain sermons that come to you and God gives to you that you think to yourself, I wish every church in the state of Oklahoma could hear this sermon today. And so when I get invited to go places, A lot of times I take that same message with me because I think, you know, it's not just good for my church, it's good for all the churches to hear. And I take them and I preach them again. And I preach them to challenge the churches of Oklahoma. And I want to share something with you. I've shared at most of the churches I've preached at. I want to share with you something that's rather discouraging, and you can help bear my burden here. When I was going to seminary with Brother Terry and a few others, we were taking a class. And part of the curriculum for this class was you had to get a state of Oklahoma map. And you had to trace it out and cut it out and put it on a board, and you had to go in. It was an associational class, and you had to put pins on there. You had to put blue pins where there were ABA churches in Oklahoma. Terry, did you do this project? And you had to put red pins where there were missions. And I remember doing that, and if I remember correctly, there was somewhere around 91 ABA churches in Oklahoma at that time. And if you go back and you look today, how many churches have gone out of existence? I believe there's probably 55 to 57, maybe 60 churches represented in the state associational book every year. And I regrettably say that many of those churches are on life support. Now, I don't say that to be rude or mean. I say it because it's a reality. And so when I go to churches, I challenge them. Because many of our churches are just a few funerals away from shutting the doors and being non-existent anymore. And I want to challenge churches to be better. I want to challenge Christians to be better and to do more. But I don't ever go somewhere and preach to somebody else what I wouldn't preach in my own pulpit. What I wouldn't preach to my own church. I wouldn't challenge you if I wouldn't challenge my own church. Because I know some people tease and say, well, you can preach what you want and then you get to leave. And that's nice sometimes. But you may have figured out that I'm the same everywhere I go. And I challenge my church, and I want to challenge you. But would you agree with me that we are in the last days? I think we have to be. You know, you see all the things that we see, and you go over and you read in Matthew 24 about the things that Jesus said would define the last days. It's alarming how similar those are to what we're seeing in our day. And so here we are. There will come a day, a great, glorious getting up morning when we don't have to be on this earth and don't have to deal with these things anymore. But until then, we have a job to do as Christians and as a church. And I want to challenge people that we are legging the last days for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the title of our message tonight, legging the last days. You say, well, what does that mean, legging the last days? Well, in a relay race, you have different legs, right? You give the baton to somebody, he runs his leg, and he hands that baton off to somebody else, they run their leg. And you get around to the last person. Now, let me ask you a question. Who is the best runner on a relay team? The last guy, right? He's called the anchor man. Now, I ran a 2-mile relay when I was in high school. That frightened me because they came to me and said, we're going to put you on the 2-mile relay team. I didn't know what that meant. All I heard was 2 miles. And I panicked. They said, all you got to do is run a half a mile and hand it to somebody else. And I remember running that. I was the guy that I was not very good. I wasn't going to hurt you, but I really wasn't going to help you. And so what they did, they were pretty smart. They put a guy named Ryan Friend out front. And me and old Ryan would cut out. He'd run 2 laps around that thing, and he'd come and he'd hand me the baton. He got us a good lead. And it was really just don't mess it up. And they would hand me that baton, and off I would go. And I'd run my 2 laps. I didn't gain anything, but I had too much pride to lose any ground. You know what I'm saying? I'd kill myself before I'd lose any ground. And then we would hand the baton to a guy named Jimmy Rivas. Jimmy was bad. He was bad. He was slow as molasses, and we'd hand him that baton, and Jimmy would take off, and we'd be running beside Jimmy. Jimmy! If you lose this race for us, we're going to kill you. And I mean, Jimmy would lag, and he would fall behind, people just passing him like he's standing still. It was hard to watch. But the last guy we had was a guy named Ronaldo Wiles. And that guy was 6'3", and then he had a flat top that went up about 6 inches. He looked like he was 6'9". and he was lean. His legs were this long. Man, he was something. And we would hand him that baton. We're in dead last. And Ronaldo would shoot out of there, man. And there's a reason why Ronaldo was the last man, why he was the anchor man. Because he was the best we had. And he'd catch them guys. You'd see their jaws drop when he'd come around them. Because we were way behind. Man, he was something else to watch, man. I loved to watch him run. I thought, you know, if we didn't have Jimmy, we'd win this thing by a whole lap, you know. They'd give us 2 gold medals. You know, in a relay race, your anchor man is your best man. Now, I want to tell you something. Tonight, I'm going to preach to your church, but I'm going to preach specifically to my generation. I think we may be the anchor man for this relay race. Now, we ain't the best, but we may be the best we got. You know what I mean? And it's not going to get any easier. We're legging the last days, and what I want people to understand is that the Christian life is a race. More than one time it's referred to as a race, is it not? Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, he said, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience." That word patience means endurance. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. The Christian life is a race, and friends, we may be the last leg. I don't know, but friends, we have to run, and we have to run with endurance. We can't coast out. We can't afford to, and your neighbors can't afford to. Your community can't afford for you to coast out of here. But I want to let you know what we're up against. It's only fair that people know what we're up against, because it's not going to be easy. If you're in your Bibles and you're in 2 Timothy 3, look at verse 1 with me. Now, I'm going to share with you what we're up against as we're legging the last days. Paul told Timothy in verse 1 of chapter 3, he said, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." Now, let me ask you, does that not sound like the time that we live in to you? Sounds just like it, doesn't it? And I want you to know something, that if we're going to serve God, if we're going to have vision, and we're going to work, and we're going to grow, and we're going to develop, I was blessed today as your pastor took me around the property and showed me the plans and the vision that you have for your future. I'm blessed by that, because most pastors take me around and show me what happened 30 and 40 years ago, and I want to see what's happening in the next 20 or 30 years if the Lord doesn't come. And friends, I was blessed to hear about your vision, and I want you to know right now, friends, that it's not going to be easy. People are going to be naysayers. Even people in the church are going to be naysayers, friends. Go ahead and get that down now. And friends, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't quit. Just know that we have things to overcome. Now, I want us to look at what we're up against in the last days. Number one, notice the obstacles that we face here. And there's no doubt he mentions all these things. He said, in the last days there shall come perilous times. There's going to be perilous times in which men will behave like these things here. And friends, we're seeing those things. There's no doubt that we have hurdles to overcome. And Paul warned young Timothy that the increase of sinfulness would intensify as the days grow shorter and shorter. So what are we up against, friends? First of all, we're up against growing atheism. Would you agree with me that we don't live in Mayberry anymore? You know, and you're in Muldrow, so you have an advantage. You may actually be closer to Mayberry than I am. But I don't live in Mayberry, I can promise you that. We don't live in Mayberry anymore. Do you remember the old episode when I got down in my back a while back? Matter of fact, I'm just glad to be here because I didn't think I was going to be here. A doctor told me to settle in for 6 to 8 weeks of being flat on my back. And the Lord has been merciful. Praise God. But while I was down on my back, I got hooked on Andy Griffith reruns. Anybody ever been guilty of that? Man, what a great show. You know, and you remember the episode where the fellow come through town, he was a salesman, traveling salesman, his car broke down on a Sunday, and he couldn't find nobody. Nobody in town, because they was all down at the church house. There was nobody. We don't live in Mayberry anymore, friends. I want you to know what we're up against, what we're looking at as we try to serve God in these last days. We're up against growing atheism. As we continue to carry out the Word of God and carry out the work of God, we're finding that we're having to deal more and more with people who simply deny the existence of God. Now, I can't put the blame on any one generation, but somewhere down the line, we have dropped the baton in evangelical Christianity, friends. Because something has happened, that things have changed, and we live in a day where there's more and more and more and more and more professed atheists than ever before. At one time, I came across a Texas public school textbook from the 1950s. It was a Bible class from a Texas public school. Boy, that ship has sailed, hasn't it? Something has happened. And we're finding more and more people. I'm faced with more and more people who do not believe in God, who've had no exposure to church and no exposure to the Scriptures and don't have any interest in hearing about God. We're up against it, friends. Listen, I want to share some statistics with you that came from an old poll, an Eras poll that was taken a long time ago, from 1990 until 2000. And look at what it says. It says the people who responded to the poll that... In this Eras poll in 1990 to 2000, they noticed that the people who responded to it, that the non-religious, secular humanists were up by 14 million in America. That was an alarming 110% increase over one decade. One decade, that's 1990 to 2000. We're at 2016. Now, imagine what those numbers would be today, friends. They recorded at that time that the atheist count in America was probably just under 1 million atheists in America. But they also noted that many of the atheists of that time probably would have registered or responded to this poll under the non-religious status as to avoid a stigmatism of being an atheist. But there's no stigmatism on it anymore. Now if you're an atheist, you're considered to be far more intelligent than anybody else who blindly believes in God. The atheism is growing and it's being generated throughout this country, and more I find people, because you know you used to, somebody, almost everybody had some church background, some religious affiliation, had been to church at some point in their life, and I find more and more and more people my age who've never been exposed to church at all. Now, there are some advantages to that, but there are also some disadvantages as well. We're up against growing atheism. Why do you think that is? I think it's because the church has been coasting for a long time. I think we've turned a blind eye as America has turned its face to God and turned its heart away from God. And we've not fought back. We have holstered our swords, friends, and we've let the world just take over and push the Bible out and push God out and push prayer out to the point that God is not even in the thoughts of man anymore. And so as you preach and as you teach and as you evangelize and as you grow and as you build, friends, you're going to be up against growing atheism, people who reject you and reject your God and His existence. Secondly, we're up against growing apostasy. You notice here in the Scripture, Paul warned that in the last days there will be those who claim Christianity and have some sort of religious affiliation, but they're not the real thing. Read on down with me here in verse 5. He said, these people having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. He said, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. And look at verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In the last days, friends, we're up against growing atheism and growing apostasy. There will be those who are religious, who have a form of godliness, but they don't have any real spiritual power, friends. It's not about the Word of God. You know, one of the things that we're going to have to battle is the battle. We're going to have to battle for the Bible. Because people are preaching everywhere without it. It's amazing. I actually heard a man bragged that he had preached an entire sermon and never opened his Bible. Didn't need the Bible to preach. He could preach without the Bible. Let me tell you about the worst kind of teaching. Now, I want to tell you what's going on in these churches today. People are not being taught the Word of God. That's why men are not putting down root. They're not rooted in Christ. And that's why men can be blown about by every wind of doctrine that they hear. And every preacher that comes on TV in an Armani suit and a shirt they didn't have to borrow from Steve Spires. That's why those men can preach and people will fill up their houses. Because they don't know any better. False teachers are everywhere. And I want to tell you, the most dangerous teaching in the world is no teaching, friends. A lot of these churches, they're not getting any teaching. I've heard one, we had actually had a couple come to our church. I'll tell you how they got to our church. They stopped at a Southern Baptist church just down the road from us, about a mile and a half from us. And they went in, talked to the pastor, Brother Scott Murray, and they said, listen, we're looking for a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church that's traditional, believes in God, believes in the authority of the Scriptures, and this is what we're looking for. And he said, well, you won't like it here. He said, we don't get hung up on doctrine in this church. You need to go down to Florence Street Baptist Church. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Come on down. We get hung up on doctrine in our church. We get hung up on Bible teaching in our church. Because in the last days, we're up against growing apostasy. False teachers, people who have a form of godliness but don't have any real power, friends. These are people who have an ungodly agenda, who seek fortune and fame rather than the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Verse 7 says they are ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now Paul, he's not condemning intense Bible study. He's condemning people who have a mysterious quest for truth apart from God's Word. Now, I don't know about Muldrow, Oklahoma, but I know about Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. And let me tell you about Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. Truth relativity reigns supreme in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. You say, well, what is truth relativity, Brother Matt? I'll tell you what it is. It's this idea of truth is relative. It's relative to you and to me. My truth may not be your truth. And your truth may not be my truth. What's true for me may not be true for you. All right, so how does that work exactly? So this transmission weighs 190 pounds for me, but it only weighs 10 pounds for you, catch. I don't think so. If that transmission weighed 190 pounds over here, guess what? It weighs 190 pounds over there. Because truth is truth, and a lie is a lie. Truth is not relative, friends. It isn't my truth versus your truth. I've had people say that to me. What's true for me may not be true for you. No, that's not accurate. Truth is truth. And it's either truth or it's a lie. And if it's a half-truth, guess what? It's a full lie. And the Bible says, let God be true and all men be liars, friends. But this is what we're up against. This is reigning supreme in our world, in our religious world. People who say, oh, no, this is good for me, you know. You say, well, how can I spot a false teacher or an apostate? It's pretty simple, actually. Number one, the Bible says to try the spirits to see if they be of God. You try them. You say, how do I measure? What's a measuring stick for a false prophet? This is your measuring stick. You measure his words up by the word of God, friends. And here's what's happening, friends. That people will say things and preach things, and it won't match the Scripture. And what people are doing, they're throwing the Scripture away and keeping the prophet. Friends, if what I say doesn't match up to God's Word, don't get rid of the Bible. Get rid of me. Get somebody else who will preach the Word of God, who will stay true to the Scriptures, friends. Try the spirits. Measure him up next to God's Word and see if he'd be approved. Secondly, study the heart of the message. I find that to be my fun spot. What's the heart of the message? Many times the heart of the message is spreading a gospel of materialism and humanism, friends. That's sad to say, but that's a fact. That's a fact. Many people are not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not condemning sin and exalting Jesus. They're not challenging saved people and convicting lost people, many of them are preaching that you ought to be the best you now, and that you that God has great promises for you. Yes, He does. But friends, God's gospel is not about materialism and humanism. Look at the heart of the message. Look at the heart of the preacher. Thirdly, one way you could spot him is follow the crowd. Historically, the crowds love a false prophet. They do. Now, I'm not saying there's anything doctrinally or biblically wrong with having a big church. There's nothing wrong with that. But historically, the crowds love a false prophet. Multitudes love a false prophet. As a matter of fact, the multitudes turned away from Jesus, didn't they? In John chapter 6, He was preaching, "I am the bread of life, come down." And the Bible says that the multitude turned away and walked. Many of His disciples turned away and walked no more with Him. They said, "This is a hard saying, and who can hear it?" And Jesus turned and He saw only the 12, and He said, "Will you also go away?" And they said, "To whom shall we go? For Thou hast the words of life." There's nowhere else to go. You're the one we're looking to. But the multitudes do not love the truth most of the time. I actually heard a Baptist preacher say it one time. He said, "You know," he told my father, he said, "You know, I believe everything that you believe about Bible doctrine, about church doctrine. Now, that's what I'm about to say to you. Listen carefully." He said, "I believe everything that you believe about church doctrine, Bible doctrine, about the local church, closed communion, all those things. But I can't grow my church that way. So what I'll do is I'll just ignore the scripture so I can have a crowd." Listen, friends, I'll take a dozen people who loves God's word over 12,000 who don't care if I ever preach it again. We're up against growing apostasy. People are eating it up. But we're not surprised, are we? I mean, isn't this what Paul told Timothy? What happened in chapter 4, verse 4? He said, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned into fables." Isn't that what he said was going to happen in the last days? Of course he did. This is what's going to happen. They're going to turn away their ears from the truth. And Jesus said in Matthew 24:11 concerning the last days, He said, "And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many." They're going to deceive many. Jesus also said, "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat." We're not shocked at the growing apostasy. Thirdly, we're up against growing apathy. Growing atheism, growing apostasy, and growing apathy. The last days are going to be characterized by unloving, unconcerned, apathetic people. Now, Brother Isaac. Brother Isaac and I are concerned citizens. Amen?
Amen.
Today we were driving through Vian. I had to go borrow a shirt. We're driving through Vian. Some people are just unconcerned. I've noticed that a lot of people are not concerned about what's happening around them, but we are concerned. We're modern day heroes, right? And I'm driving through Vian, and Isaac's not paying attention. He's not keen to these things. But I'm driving through Vian, and there's this little old woman with a walker, and she's laying out by the mailbox. Her feet are halfway out in the street. She's up on the grass on her side. Looks like she's struggling. I said, "My goodness, this little old woman has fallen, and she can't get up." And I whipped the truck over to the side, and I unlocked the door, and Hero Isaac, he springs into action. You should have seen him. It was glorious. Springs out of my truck before I can even get it stopped. He said, "Turn the truck around." He runs across the highway to the rescue of this little old lady to find out that she has a trowel in her hand and she's just weeding out around. She's weeding out around her mailbox. I rolled down the window and said, "I told you she was just working." No. That's not true. I didn't do that. I genuinely thought that she was. I mean, what kind of person on a walker goes and lays halfway out in the street to work on? I mean, good grief, gave us a heart attack. I thought this woman was dying. She didn't have Lifeline to push the button. That's a true story. You can't make that up. I'm just like, what in the world? I was so embarrassed for Isaac. It was humiliating. Isaac said he got over and saw that she was working. He said, I started just to turn around and leave, but I was too close not to say anything. He should have just invited her to revival. I just want to invite you to revival. But, you know, it's good to be concerned about people. Amen. Amen. The last days are going to be characterized by unloving, unconcerned people. I see it all the time. Matthew 24:12, Jesus said, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And you say, well, how is it that the love of many can wax cold? Well, it's simple. Look in verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Look at verse 4. It says, they'll be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Is that not true of our day? And friends, you know what? We can look and say, well, yeah, I mean, that's the world that we live in. But friends, listen, unconcerned, unloving, apathetic people can be described in many churches across America too. It's not just the world. This apathy is permeating our churches, and people are unconcerned and they're indifferent about so many things. I remember one time that, I don't get too excited about much, but I remember one time that I was reading a report of a missionary who had reported that 24 souls had gotten saved. I was like, man, and look at this report. 24 souls gave their life to Jesus Christ, and nothing, no response. And I just backed up. I said, wow, I can't believe I just read a report to the church that I love and go to and pastor, and nobody even responded to the fact that 24 people gave their life to Christ. That's sad. That just shows that I'm indifferent and unconcerned, that I'm apathetic about what happens in the work and in the world and in my church. So it isn't just characterizing the world, it's characterizing our church. Many Christians are unconcerned. And listen, the reason why the love of many is waxing cold is because we have become lovers of our own selves, friends. We've become lovers of pleasure more than we're lovers of God. That's a fact. We love pleasure. We don't deny ourselves anything, any pleasure that we want here in America. And people will love almost anything more than they love God. You say, well, what is the result of all this? The result is this, friends, a dying world and a church that doesn't care. This is what we're up against. Growing atheism, growing apostasy, false teachers everywhere, and growing apathy. Those are the obstacles we must overcome, that we face. Notice, secondly, the obligation that we share. In chapter 4, Paul gives Timothy a challenge, a charge. Notice the charge that we're given in verse 1 and verse 2. He said, I charge thee, therefore, because of all these things that I've told you, before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Now there is the charge that we've been given. He makes it very plain that our obligation to Timothy, our obligation to the world, and Timothy's obligation is to preach the Word of God, to preach the unadulterated, the undiluted Word of God, friends. It's God-ordained, and it's still powerful. And I hear people say, well, you don't understand the people I work with. They don't believe in the Word of God. Well, I got news for you, friends. Whether or not someone believes in the Word of God does not diminish its power to change their hearts. You just preach the Word. You share the Word of God with someone who says they don't believe in God. You share the Word of God with someone who says they don't believe in the Bible, and it will not diminish one ounce of its power to pierce their heart and divide it asunder, friends. It won't change it. You can preach this Word, and it'll melt the hardest hearts. You can say all the fancy words you want, friends, but until you preach the Word of God, you won't touch one heart like you could with this right here. It is still quick, sharp and powerful, friends. And Paul said, listen, in the last days you're going to be tempted You're going to be tempted. There are going to be people who are turning their ears away from the truth. And friends, it's very tempting. It's very tempting to try to say things that are just pleasant and pleasing and everybody loves. But friends, that doesn't help much in these days. The Word of God can help people. It's like a mirror, isn't it? It's the perfect law of liberty. And it's like a mirror that when I look at it, I behold my face as a natural man. I told Isaac today, we were talking about that. How you look into Scripture and how it affects you. And you would think that the more that you read the Bible, the better you'd feel about yourself. But you know what? I find the more I read the Bible, the more wretched I find myself to be. The deeper it cuts my soul. That's why Paul said, don't defect. Don't defect from the truth. You preach the Word of God. I challenge you before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge you. Preach the Word of God. That's the charge we're given. That means that like Paul, we must declare the whole counsel of God, even if the world doesn't like it. They're not going to always like it, you know. I went in view of a call one time to a church, and they asked me in Arkansas, and they said, what are you going to do when the state or the government passes the law that says you can't preach on things that are hot topics of the day? Things such as you can't preach against homosexuality and fornication, and you can't preach about those things that are in the Bible that the law forbids you to preach about. What are you going to do then, preacher? I said, well, I guess I'll start a prison ministry. Amen? Because that's probably where they'll put me. Listen, we have to declare the whole counsel of God, whether people like it or not. We're preaching the truth in love. You preach the truth in love and people will receive it. You see, the reason those two go together is because love gives warmth to truth. And truth gives depth to love. Amen? We have to preach the whole counsel. That's the charge that's been given to us. But here is the choice that we face. In verses 2 through 5, listen. He said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things. Now look at this, and underscore this in your Bible if you write in your Bible. Endure afflictions. You say, well, Brother Raines, there's going to be afflictions involved with the Word of God. You better know there is. You better know right up front what we're facing here in the last days. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. You see, here's the choice that we're going to face. Christianity is not a popularity contest. It isn't me against that preacher. It isn't this church versus that church. Christianity is me living a life that is pleasing to God, that follows after Christ, and that shares His Word, who will reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and patience. Friends, it's going to take time, but we're going to have to make a choice someday about what we believe and what we stand for. And I've had to do it, friends, and guess what? I've done it to my own peril at times. I've had to endure afflictions because of what I stood for. And when I do, and when I share the truth with somebody and it backlashes on me, I just go back and I look at that where he says, endure afflictions for the truth. That's what we're going to have to do. Not everybody's going to love it. They're going to turn away from sound doctrine. We're either faced with doing what the Lord has challenged us to do and charged us to do, or we're faced with the idea, the choice of trying to be successful here on earth. Let me tell you a little something about success. And you hear this. First of all, God has not called us to be successful. He's called us to be faithful. And number two, success will be measured in eternity on God's scale and not on the world's scale, not on how big your church building was, not even on how many people that filled it up or didn't fill it up, or how many people you won to the Lord or you like to say that you did. We have a church in Tulsa that every Easter likes to break their record for baptisms in one day. That's their goal. That's their only goal, really. And they'll brag that they run 600 and 700 people through their baptistry in one day. And I just think, Well, pin a rose on your nose. And I told a lady one time, and she told me she went to church there. I said, is it true? I said, how do you feel about the whole Easter baptism marathon? She said, oh, it's just so great. Every year we break our record. We baptize hundreds and hundreds of people. I said, well, let me tell you something about those people you baptize. I've led two of them to the Lord after you baptized them, who have no idea what the gospel is, who had no idea of being regenerated in their spirit, being born again. They've never heard of it. No one ever dealt with them. But you baptized them. Congratulations. So success in this world will be measured in another world, amen, not here. Amen. So don't worry about being successful. Worry about being faithful. Faithful to God, faithful to His Word, faithful to preaching it, even when nobody else likes it. You say, well, it's going to cost me a price. Well, listen, friends, you're going to pay a price for getting better, and you're going to pay a price for staying the same. So if I'm going to pay a price, I want to pay a price serving God and doing what God wants me to do. Amen? Number three, and lastly, there's the obstacles we faced. And there is, secondly, the obligation we share. And number three, the outcome we desire. Paul shares with Timothy an outcome of his life and his ministry as he was checking out. You see, what was happening here was Paul was passing the baton of this race to Timothy. My race is finished. You have your part of the race to run. Timothy passes the baton to someone else, and someone else to someone else, and someone to us, and we are carrying the baton now. And there's an outcome that we desire. You know, my pastor told me recently, he said, I don't envy you. He said, I got to see some good days in the 70s and 80s when people still loved church and revivals were still happening and churches were growing and prospering, and the things that are prevalent today were not then. He said, I don't envy you because you're going to face a much tougher generation, much tougher time than we did. But it's going to be up to you to run your part of the race. He said, someday I'm going to pass you the baton and it's going to be up to you, brother. But what do we notice about Paul on his way out here? We notice an outcome that we all desire. Now look at what he says about himself here. We see a good record in verse 7. He said, for I am, verse 6, he said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And look at his record here. I have fought a good fight, and I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's a good record, friends. Paul had finished his race, but listen, friends, he didn't just finish his race. He finished his race well. He finished it well. It isn't just about finishing. It's about finishing well. And I know sometimes, listen, friends, I understand. I'm only 37 years old, and I get tired, and I get weary, and I get discouraged, and I get downhearted sometimes. So I can only imagine being 55 or 75 or 87 and seeing the things that you used to see and seeing the way the world is today and seeing what churches used to be and what churches are today and seeing what preachers used to be and seeing what preachers are today. I can only imagine how discouraged we get. But, friends, we still have to finish our race. Amen. We still have to do it. And we want to finish well. I don't want to, listen to me, friends, I get tired, but I dread the day that I eke across the finish line into the arms of Jesus, having not done all that I could to run my race. Now, I don't know about you, friends. I know some people say, well, I can't wait to die and go to heaven. And I look forward. Some people call it heaven. I call it home. Amen, Brother Steve. And I heard people say, man, I can't wait to see the Apostle Paul. Oh, can't wait to talk to him. And I said, no, I'm not looking for Paul. I'm going to avoid him. I don't want to talk to Paul. Do you? Because I'm going to talk to Paul, and he's going to tell me about how he was shipwrecked 3 times. And how he started all those churches and led all those thousands of people. How that he done all those things, and he was spent for the gospel of Jesus Christ. How that he was hated, and how he wrote 14 letters of the New Testament, canonized. He's going to say, well, what did you do? I said, well, I brought laser tag to church camp. I designed a church camp t-shirt once. Does that count for anything? Listen, friends, I'm not ready I'm not ready to give an account. Now, I don't know about you, but I would like to finish my race, but I'd like to finish it well. Finish it strong. Finish it in a way that I won't be ashamed when I stand before God. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I stop and I reflect. Because sometimes we get busy doing good things, and that's good. But there are better things sometimes that I could be doing. Amen. Doing good things is good. Saving people who aren't really dying on the side of the road, that's good. Way to go, Isaac. But the best things are the things that we do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Only one life that soon shall pass. Only things done for Christ will last. I want to finish, and I want to finish well. Paul was a fighter. He was a finisher. And he was a faith keeper. And he finished his race. So we see a good record. And lastly, we see a great reward. In verse 8, he said, henceforth, since I have fought my fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that last day. And not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. There's a crown of righteousness. This speaks of the victor's crown. It's made up of oak leaves and ivy that was given to the winners of the Greek athletic games. And that's what he's referring to here. That Paul desired a crown of victory that God was going to give him for running his race. And I want you to notice something here. He said, not to me only. This great reward doesn't come to me only. But it comes to all of them also that love his appearing. Now I want to ask you as we prepare to close and our musician comes forward. Do you love his appearing? Now let me tell you something, friends. If you're sitting on your thumbs and you're not serving God and your eyes are not heavenward while your heart and your hands are earthward and working and laboring. If you've not been faithful in serving God, friends, you don't love his appearing. I think many people are going to be ashamed at the appearing of Christ. They won't love the coming of Christ because they haven't done enough. I heard of one great evangelist, Brother Hudson, who had won hundreds and hundreds of people to Christ. At the end of his life, one of his pastor friends went to visit him. And he said, how are you doing today? He said, I'm about to go home to see Jesus. My only regret is I haven't done enough for the Lord. And he said, Brother Hudson, you're one of the finest soul winners I've ever known. I can't imagine that you feel like you haven't done enough. But he said, I guess the closer you get to meeting God, the more you realize your own shortcomings and failures here on earth. Those who love his appearing are those who are steadily focused on the sky awaiting his return, who've been highly motivated to serve and righteously lived here while they were on earth. Now I want to ask you, saved person, do you love his appearing? If he were to come today, would you say that you, having done all, have run your race? That you've fought a good fight? And that you've kept the faith? Lost person, may I speak to you for a moment? If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me say something to you. You do not love his appearing. It will not be a glorious appearing of mercy and grace. It will be an appearing of judgment. But you could love his appearing. If you would come and give your heart and your soul to the same Jesus who died for our sin, you could love his appearing. You could begin a race that you could run for Christ. You could be a fighter, a faith keeper, and a finisher. We must prepare our hearts. We face perilous times. tonight, whatever your need is, would you come? If it is to know Christ, as our piano plays softly, and we prepare for this invitation, friends. Whatever your need is tonight, would you come? If your need is to be saved and know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you come tonight? Because you're not ready for His appearing. Maybe you're here tonight and your need is simply to get busy, to pick up where you left off on your race. Maybe just to come for a jolt of an encouragement. Maybe to come for a prayer for courage, because maybe you have somebody you need to witness to or someone you need to speak to. You could come and do that, and God will encourage your heart. Or maybe you are like me, like I was. Maybe you're just a churchgoer. I was a churchgoer. I didn't go very often. I didn't go very willingly, but I went. I went to appease my conscience. I went because it was the right thing to do. Friends, we don't need any more churchgoers. We need laborers. We need soldiers. We need runners. We need people who are broken before God. Those are the people God can use. Now, I don't know what it takes to break people anymore, to break hearts. But I know the Word of God can. If we'll preach it, God can break hearts. Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe you've just been a cheerleader. We don't need any cheerleaders. We need workers. We need soldiers. I remember I was out of God's work and out of church. I would go to church occasionally. I want to share my testimony. I love to do it. That way, if you know nothing else about me, you know this. I remember God had been working on me through a series of events. And I had gone to church that morning, taking my wife and my brand new baby boy. Gone to church and felt good about myself. Went to church today. That afternoon, I was at home working on one of my own projects. I didn't have any plans to go back to church. I didn't have any plans to do anything for God that week or read my Bible or serve. I remember my dad called me. It was December 29th, 2002. My dad called me from Norman. He said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I'm just getting some things done. I'm going to go to get ready for work tomorrow. I've got a long week ahead of me." And God had been working on me. And God put an arrow in His hand, and He shot that arrow from Norman, Oklahoma, and it landed right in my heart in Prague, Oklahoma. He said, "You know what you ought to do, Matt?" This is my dad, and when you hear me say this, if you knew him, you'll be able to hear it. "You know what you ought to do, Matt?" He said, "You ought to get in your truck, and you ought to drive out to your church. And you ought to sit under the preaching of God's Word. And then when they give the invitation, what you ought to do is you ought to get up and you ought to go down and get on your knees and wrap your arms around your pastor and tell him you're sorry for being the sorriest church member he has. And you ought to give your life to the Lord and you ought to begin to serve Him regularly and faithfully." That wasn't in my plans. And I want to tell you what I did. I mean, the Holy Spirit handed him that arrow and he shot that sucker 100 miles right into my heart. And I set down my tools on what I was working on. And I got up and went home. I got cleaned up. I drove out to Garden Grove Baptist Church out in the middle of nowhere. Brother Delmer Hume got up and preached. I have no idea what he said. I was so far under conviction, I couldn't even hear. Now, I remember when the invitation started, I got out, and it was like I floated down the aisle. And I got down on that pew in the front, and I began to pray that God would use me. And I broke. God finally broke me. I'd been a churchgoer. I was going to church pretty regularly, you know. But we don't need any churchgoers. We need broken warriors. And I got up and I grabbed my pastor and I said, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I'm a horrible church member, but I'm going to be here to help you. This is me. This is me surrendering my life to Christ. It's been a long time coming. God began to work something in me. I've never forgotten that day. And I went home and I told my wife, and I said, I've rededicated my life to the Lord. She said, well, I'm happy for you. She wasn't all that excited. And I said, I'm serving the Lord with or without my wife. And it wasn't long before my wife felt the same conviction I did. And I want to tell you, don't get any easier, friends. The devil's not going to make it easy for you. You can forget that. 6 months later, on June 22nd, I surrendered to the gospel ministry. I went home on a Friday. I knew God was calling me to preach, and He was killing me. I told my wife, I said, honey, what would you think about if I surrendered to the ministry? I could tell it ran right through her, and she didn't like it. She didn't marry a Baptist preacher. And I said, she said, well, you do whatever you think you got to do. She didn't know I meant on Sunday. Sunday night, I came down the aisle just as broken as I did on December 29th. I told Brother Delmer, I said, this is me surrendering to the gospel ministry. I'm going to tell you something. Satan began to attack. He doesn't like broken Christians. He don't like people who are surrendered. He began to attack me through my wife. My wife, she would accuse me, you're only doing this because your dad's a preacher. I said, it's all the reason in the world for me not to do it. I said, I never dreamed I'd be a Baptist preacher. Never dreamed God would call me to the ministry. This was not my idea. I want to tell you something, guys. Listen to me. I'm telling you the gospel truth. My wife dropped me off at church on Sunday morning, and she went home. She said, I ain't coming. I'm not coming if it's what you're going to do. God began to work on her heart, too. He does that. He's pretty amazing, isn't he? And that night, I got up to preach my first sermon. I preached from Acts chapter 9. I'll never forget it. How God changed Paul's life. And in a church with no emotion, no laughter, no response to the Word of God, I watched as dozens of people respond. The first person was my wife. My dad right behind her. She came down. She put her arms around my neck. She said, I have no doubt God's called you to preach. And I'm with you wherever God takes us. Now, I've regretted a lot of things in my life. I promise you that. Now, Isaac knows most of them. That's why we have an agreement. He broke that agreement at Mike and Artisa's house tonight. But I want to tell you this, I've never regretted the day that God broke me. And I joined his army. What we need are more army soldiers, more people who will fight the good fight, keep the faith, finish their course. Tonight, if God's speaking to your heart, listen, friends, don't let him speak to your heart because I got emotional. I can't help but tell that story. I don't get emotional. I've told it 100 times and I cry every time I tell it. I'm talking about not if God's speaking to your emotions, if God is speaking to your heart. You respond to God and you be broken before God. And you say, God, my life is yours. It's not my own. And I'll use it to serve you. If you don't know Christ, come tonight. Let's stand together. What number are we going to sing, brother? Thank you.